let's pick up the book of Haggai. And today we are in Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 through 19. And as you're turning there, I just have a couple of really important questions to ask in regards to what we're going to be studying. Is a couple things to be thinking about, because this is probably the strangest couple of verses in this book. And this is the most confusing passage in this book we're going to look at today. And we're going to be dealing with a couple of things. And the first thing that we're going to be dealing with is the idea of cleanliness. So how many of you are clean freaks, neat freaks? How many of you are? I know I am. Anybody else is a neat freak? I could point people out here that are OCD to the max, and you're just denying it. You're like, I'm not OCD. I don't clean my house 100 times a day. You are. Just, it's okay. Admit it. You got a problem. Neat freaks. And so that's me. I'm a neat freak. How many of you watched the show Full House in the early 90s? Full House, Danny Tanner, the dad. This guy is like a role model for me and cleanliness of the house. And he made sure he kept a clean, nice, neat house. But some of you are really particular about making sure your hands are clean. Some of you like to wash your hands a lot. And so some of you have like a routine of hand washing that lasts a particular number of seconds. And I know that some of you in here actually count while you're washing your hands. Don't raise your hand. But okay. I actually don't do that. I'm not quite there yet. Some of you count while you're washing your hands. Some of you put soap on twice. Some of you wash your hands and then you use hand sanitizer after you wash your hands. I do that, by the way. It's called double clean if you do both. Now, some of you have a hard time with drying your hands. How many go to a public restroom and they have a blow dryer for your hands? And you know, those don't work. They don't work like they should. And if you go into a fancy establishment, they have a Dyson hand dryer where you have to do like this. You guys done that before? That's like playing a game of Operation. Like, don't touch the side. I don't even use them anymore because you're going to touch the side and then your hands are going to get dirty again and then you got to wash again. Dry. It's a mess in my mind when that happens. What's even worse is that you go to some real old school places, there's like the cloth that you pull down. You don't use those. Like, who knows what's happened to that cloth? So hand washing is an interesting thing. But when you clean your hands, when you wash your hands, sometimes we do a bad job washing our hands, and sometimes you go to an establishment that has a black light to look at your hands after you wash them. Have you ever been to a place like that before? I've been to a few. Well, you wash your hands, and on your way out, you put your hands under a black light to see what a horrible job you did, and it looks like you wrote all over your hand with a highlighter. It's like, okay, I missed a lot of places. My hands are not as clean as they thought they were. And so that's some of you. Some of you could care less about washing your hands. And you know, because when you shake your hands are like sticky. You're like, oh, like, no worry, I washed my hands 5 days ago. Okay, that's gross. There are some people here who are really particular about not being sticky. I won't call names. But like if someone comes near you with like a sucker or cotton candy or honey or tape, you're like, that's all I can do. I'm done. Stickiness, cleanliness is a big deal. And so think about this as we go into the message. The next thing is this. Because spring is springing, we also do gardening this time of year. My wife and I moved to a new house as a large garden space, and it's looking pretty shabby right now, and we've been waiting for the rain to stop so we can go and tend to this garden. But I hear, because I don't know much about gardening yet, but I hear this is the time of year where you start to plant seeds. And those seeds start to grow, and usually we bear harvest starting in August and September and all the way into October. So we're going to be talking about planting seeds. We're going to talk about harvest, but we're also going to be talking about cleanliness, like clean hands. And so with that, the book of Haggai. I'm going to give you a little bit of a rundown of where we've been in Haggai, because this book won't make any sense unless we kind of digest it. I've been studying this book for about a month and a half, and I have to every time rehearse what's going on, or we could lose track of where this is going. And so God gives a prophetic message to the people of Judah in the year 520 BC. And he gives this message to a man named Haggai. And the message is this. You need to complete the temple in Jerusalem. And they had returned from Babylon. They had returned from Babylonian exile. And they had been back in the land, some of the people, for upwards of 20 years. And they started the foundation of the temple when they got back. But then they ran into some problems and they quit building. And for 20 years, the temple sat with only a foundation, with the building not ever being completed. And the reason that that was happening, not just was the problems they were facing, but the reason this was happening is because they were putting, the people of Judah were putting their own houses in front of the house of the Lord. They were focused on building up their own lives instead of doing the thing that God wanted them to do with their lives. Their priorities were completely out of line. Their priorities were completely out of order, and they were not putting God first. They were not seeking God first. They were not seeking God's ways. They were not seeking God's righteousness, and it was not a priority in their life. And so Haggai, the prophet, on behalf of the Spirit of God, calls for the people to put God first. He calls for the people to change and reprioritize, to put God's ways above your own ways. And as soon as Haggai does that, the people do get to work. The people start to work once again on the temple. But as they begin, some of them start to recognize that the glory of the temple they are building does not compare to its former glory under the building of King Solomon. And they're afraid that when it's done, it's not going to be as nice. But God encourages them. And God lets them know that their best days are not behind them, but instead their best days are in front of them, and that the latter glory of this temple would surpass the former glory of the temple. And so today we're going to pick this up 4 months after Haggai's first word to Judah. It's been 4 months. We're going to pick this up today 3 months since the construction began. So they started to build, and 3 months later is where we're picking this up. And then lastly, Ladina Doherty did an excellent job last week talking about the latter glory of the temple being better than the former. In today's passage, what she spoke on last week happened now 2 months ago. So we're 2 months out. People had been encouraged. They saw that the latter glory would be greater than the former. They would continue to build. And so God gives them a word, this time on December 18th, 520 BC. If you're keeping mental notes or actually writing notes, remember that, December 18th. It's very relevant in this message. December 18th, 520 BC, God gives them a message. And it's this, Haggai 2:10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. December 18th, 520. And here in these 8 or 9 verses, we're going to find the most complicated part of this passage. But I'm going to make a commitment to you today to lead you into understanding. If you can make a commitment to me that you'll follow along, that we're tracked together, we're going to get through these difficult 9 verses. And I believe that when we're done, we'll all be encouraged. And I can promise if we stay together, we can both be encouraged. So today is going to be a little bit more Bible study-ish than preachy-ish because it's a lot to get to. But I want you to really be able to digest everything that God's word is doing here. So let's look together, if we can, at Haggai 2, verse 11 through 12. You can look that up on YouVersion. You can read that along in the screen. You can look that up in your Bible. In a couple weeks, we're going to have an app you can look that up in. So Haggai 2, 11 through 12. So God says on December 18th, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law." The law is referring to the Old Testament, as it was to that point. In particular, especially, the law was referring to the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it was the priest's job to kind of mediate the law. It was the priest's job to make sacrifices on behalf of the people to temporarily atone for their sins. It was really the priest's job to be a mediator between Judah and God, or before the kingdom split, between Israel and God. This was the job of the priest. And so the priest had the entire first 5 books of the Bible memorized. And so God says, Haggai, ask the priest about the law that they know by heart. Here's the question, verse 12. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest said, no. What's going on here is the priests would set apart things. That's what holy means. Set aside things that would be devoted, dedicated, holy to the Lord. And these things would have to be clean, pure, without blemish. they would be brought to the Lord as sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of atonement. There were all sorts of sacrifices the people of Judah made. And so the things that they sacrificed, and they themselves had to be pure. They had to be ritually clean. And so God says, hey, ask the priest the question. If something that's clean, like this piece of a lamb that is being brought to sacrifice, if it's clean, and the priest accidentally touches the piece of that lamb on his garment, and then he goes and he takes other food and rubs that food on his garment, does the clean contaminate the unclean and make it clean? Are you following with me? Does the clean, touching something clean, does it make it clean? So when you go to the restroom and you wash your hands and you go and touch someone's dirty hands, does that make them clean? No, it doesn't. And that's the point. That doesn't work. Something that's clean that touches something that's not clean does not make the unclean thing clean. And so here's the big idea. Holy things can't contaminate, in a good way, profane things. What is set apart cannot infect, in a good way, the defiled. That which is consecrated as holy to God, consecrated things do not rub off on things that are unclean. So that's the point we're getting across here. And let's go a little deeper. He's going to take this question further. Haggai 2 verse 13. Then Haggai said, here's the question to the priest. If someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these clean things, do those clean, set apart, holy things, do those things become unclean? And the priest said, yeah. So going back to our original story, if you go to the restroom and you did not wash your hands and your hands are defiled and dirty, and then you shake someone's hand who has clean hands, do your dirty hands make their clean hands dirty? Yeah, they do. So what we're learning here, what God's trying to get across, is that profane things do contaminate holy things. What God is getting to them, he's letting them know that things that are defiled can infect things that are set apart. And things that are unclean can rub off on things that are clean. Sin is contagious. Did you know that? Sin is contagious, and sin infects everything that it touches. If you haven't learned that yet, you probably will. Sin infects everything that it touches. You cannot sin against yourself alone. You can't. Sin, no matter how private you think it is, I guarantee you, it infects people and the environment around you. That which is defiled does contaminate that which is clean. And when we find ourselves defiled through our sin, through sin infecting everything that we do, what it does is it leads us, even as Christians, we'll get to that more in a bit, sin leads us into exile away from God and away from his blessings. Just as a pretext here, one who is saved and who belongs to Jesus, when they sin, this is not saying they lose their salvation, but what I am saying is that one who has been made clean by Christ, when they continually defile themselves with sin, at least it exiles you from the blessings and the protection and the abundance and the promises of God. So sin infects everything. So here's the big picture here as we keep going. Righteousness cannot be caught from someone who is righteous. Nor does someone's righteous acts make themselves righteous. I can't do anything good in and of myself to make myself good. Doing good things does not make me a good person. Doing good things does not eliminate my sin. And so someone who is righteous cannot rub their righteousness off on me, and the righteous things I do, they cannot make me righteous. If we want to become holy as God is holy, the Bible says that. The Bible says, be holy as God is holy. If we want to become holy as God is holy, that can only come directly from a holy, righteous God. So listen to this. Be holy as I am holy, God says. And I want you all to know, You can't. But it comes through a holy God. It comes through a holy, righteous God. And so while righteousness cannot be contracted from someone who does something righteous, and righteousness cannot be received by doing righteous things, it can be freely given by the one who is righteous. You can't catch righteousness. You can't bring righteousness about yourself, but you can be given righteousness by the one who is righteous. And there's only one who is righteous, by the way. There is one who is righteous, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. In context, Jesus Christ became the perfect, pure, consecrated, set apart, holy sacrifice to God the Father for the sins of man. So Jesus is pure, righteous, holy, sacred, set apart, consecrated. Jesus laid down his life for us. Crucifixion on the cross. Taking on all the sins of man. Jesus bore the wrath of God for our sins, for our unrighteousness. Jesus forgave us of our sins and unrighteousness before God. He made us righteous. The Bible says God imputes righteousness to us. Through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we receive righteousness from him. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus ascended to the Father in heaven, and through his resurrection and through his ascension to the Father in heaven, we now have resurrected eternal life and relationship with God, and we are sent the promised Holy Spirit to live within us. We've been talking about that a lot throughout this series. Because now in the age of salvation history that we live in, the church, meaning the people of God, are actually the temple of God, because we are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so you might ask, where is the temple today? The temple of God is on earth as the Spirit of God inhabits the church, those who are truly saved. So let's look at Haggai 2:14. Can you turn there with me? Haggai 2:14. We've just looked at cleanliness and we've looked at defilement. We've realized that only the one who is righteous can make us righteous. But even if we receive righteousness from God, we can still be defiled in some ways by our sins. And so in Haggai chapter 2, verse 14, says this. Haggai answered and said, now this is God speaking through Haggai. Specifically, he's responding to the priests. It says, so it is with the people. So it is with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so it is with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Here's the deal. This is what God is saying. He's saying, just because you guys do good things, just because you guys have offered a couple of sacrifices since you laid the foundation of the temple, just because you brought in some tithe, that's one of the things that's mentioned, just because you did a little work on the temple 20 years ago, just because you followed some of the laws, that doesn't mean that those things make you clean, righteous, or holy. Just like a clean thing touching an unclean thing doesn't make it clean. That's why God says in Isaiah 64, he says, all of your righteous acts, all of your righteous deeds, they're like filthy rags. So again, God's reiterating, you can't make yourself righteous. Because even the greatest things you do without intervention from a righteous God, they're not righteous at all. Righteous deeds like offering sacrifices, righteous deeds like keeping the Sabbath, those things don't make you righteous. Because only the one who is righteous can make you righteous. And so what God's letting them know, and here's the real issue. God's letting these people know that their problem is not the deeds they were or were not doing. He's saying, Judah, your problem is not that you're doing too much of the law. Your problem is not that you're doing too little of the law. What your real problem is this. This is your real issue. Your real problem. It's your heart. Your heart is the issue. We know the words of Jesus later on. He would say, it's what comes out that defiles us. It's what comes out of our hearts. And so here God, 500 years before Jesus, is saying, the problem is a heart problem. Because you failed to put God first in your heart. Yeah, you're doing some good things, and that's great. But that's not the issue. The issue is your heart, and you need to put me first within your heart. And as a result of failing to put God first in their heart, sinful, unclean, unrighteous acts were the overflow of their heart. So why do we sin? Why do we do bad things? It's because of our heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. You can't trust it. Our heart desires to sin without intervention from God. And God's just saying, your heart is the problem. And because of that problem, because you're not turning to me, sin is overflowing outside of your heart. The addiction that we struggle with, the pain we cause on other people, the horrible things that we say, the things that we sneak around and do, those are bad, but they're not the issue. Those are just symptoms of the issue, and the issue is a heart that is not opened up, that is not open to the change of God. It is a heart that turns away from God and does not turn towards him. And so when this happens, when our heart is not turned towards God, when our heart is not open towards God, that defiles the righteous things that we do. So God's saying, your righteous deeds, the stuff you've been doing the last 20 years, it did not make you righteous. He's saying there are unclean things that are defiling those good things that you're doing. So what's going on is that the people of Judah are trying to look righteous on the outside, while inside they were full of unrighteousness. How many of you try really hard to look righteous all the time, but inside things are not so righteous? I want to let you know that I can speak for this church. I can't speak for all churches, but I can speak how the church should be. The church is not a place to come and try and look righteous. The church is not a place to come and wear a mask and pretend like you've got your act together. Because the moment that you start pretending like you have your act together is the moment your act's going to fall apart. And we're not here to impress anybody. We're not here to impress even God, because we can't do that. We're here to be impressed by God. We're here to be changed by God. We're here to be cleaned by God. We're here to say it's okay to be vulnerable. We often say this is a place you can be authentic, but I'm starting to learn even that authenticity is different than vulnerability. Vulnerability is being able to grapple with your weaknesses in front of others, not to say, look at me and the sins I struggle with. How awesome is this? Let's rejoice and just have a great time about all the sins that we can talk. No. But instead, like, man, I struggle with this, and it's deplorable, and I need God's help, and I need your help, and we need each other. So these people were trying to look righteous on the outside. Well, inside they were full of unrighteousness. And here's all God wanted them to do. Here's all he wanted. God just wanted them to turn their hearts to him. I'll show you two passages where that's exactly what he wants. All God wants from us is an open heart. All God wants from us is to turn our hearts towards him. So could you turn with me to Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 1. And you might say, what does this have to do with Haggai? Well, it has a lot to do with Haggai. Because Zechariah and Haggai were prophets in Judah at the exact same time. And there was probably only around 50 to 100,000 people in this area at the time. And so they were contemporaries. They knew each other. They were prophesying the same messages to the people from God. And we haven't talked about this yet, but you can't have Haggai without Zechariah. And you can't have Zechariah without Haggai. They worked as a team to bring about the message of God. And the message of God will always be in sync with the messages that he's giving through other people. If there is no syncing that is taking place, it is not from God. And so 1 month before December 18th, in November 520 BC, November 520 BC, this is what God speaks to Judah through the prophet Zechariah. And remember that Haggai would have heard this message himself. Zechariah 1, 2 through 6. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me. Return to me, says the Lord. Return to me and what? Return to me and what? I will return to you. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds, but they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Here's what's going on. If they, both they and their ancestors in previous times. If their generation, who failed to rebuild the temple for 2 decades, if they would have put God first, if they would have turned their hearts to God, their righteous deeds, instead of being done out of obligation, instead of being done out of duty, and instead of being done to look good, their righteous deeds would have freely flowed from their hearts. The only way that we really do righteous things is if we're impacted by the righteousness of God. And if our hearts are impacted by the righteousness of God, it will spring out like a living water well. So Jesus said, if God changes our hearts, it will affect our behavior. Our behavior does not make us right with God, but once we are made right with God through Jesus Christ, it always affects our behavior. And so if you would have turned your heart to me, God is saying, good stuff would have been done. It would have flowed out of your heart. And in faith, God would be the one to make them righteous. Because they would have to wait for 500 years for the Messiah to come to actually make them righteous. They didn't know that. But really, looking forward to Jesus in faith, they would have been made righteous by the same faith we're putting in Jesus looking back if they would have only turned their hearts to God. So God now wants them to know. He wants them to see where they're at. Where are you guys at right now? What he's saying is check your heart. Where's your heart right now? God's saying, I want you to think back to the days of your ancestors. I want you to think back to the days of the prophets before any of these wars ever happened. I want you to think back to Moses. I want you to think back to the days of the judges. I want you to think back to the days of David. I want you to think back to the days of Solomon. I want you to think back to the days where the kingdom split in two. And I want you to look at specifically where you were and where you are. I want you to realize the curse that you were under for so long. And now I want you to see the blessing that's in front of you. He said, it's been 3 months. It's been 3 months since you got back to work, and I want you to compare your life 3 months ago to your life right now. I want to remind you of those curses, and I want to remind you of the blessings. So we start to wrap this up. Haggai 2, verse 15 and 16. Haggai chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And it would look at this point like God's all bad news, by the way. Like, man, this is bad news. God's really being hard on them. Sometimes it takes a father to discipline us, doesn't it? And we're going to see here that God's not really being hard. God wants what's best for them. So in Haggai 2, verse 15 and 16, this is what it says. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? Before you started the work again 3 months ago, back in September, how did you fare back then? And he says, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. So somebody came to go receive 20 measures of grain, but when they got there, there was only 10. He says, when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures of wine, there was only 20. I was expecting 50, but when I went, there was only 20. He says, I struck you. And I struck all the products of your work with blight and with mildew and with hail. Going back to Zechariah, yet you did not turn to me. I was only disciplining you because I loved you. I was only disciplining you because I was trying to bring you back to me, but you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. He says, there was famine and there was drought. Things were not lasting like they should. Productiveness was lost. You were under a curse for not putting God first. You were under a curse for not turning your heart towards me. You were under a curse for not giving me your first and your best, like God would tell them 80 years later in Malachi. And he showed them this in chapter 1. He's like, look, guys, things aren't working out. He's going to show them this 80 years later in Malachi. Things aren't working out when you don't put me first. But the real message that God wants for them here is this. You're not under a curse anymore. It's been tough. It's been rough. It's been bad. But you are not under a curse anymore. And if you would stay faithful to me, if you would keep your heart turned towards me, if you would continually repent and turn back to me, if you would leave your old ways behind, here's what I want to do. He says, I want to bless you. He's letting them know that blessing is just around the corner. And this is really the word for us today. Blessing is just around the corner. So let's look at the last two verses, can we? Verse 18 and 19. Haggai 2, verse 18 and 19. Blessing is just around the corner. You've been experiencing 20 years, hundreds of years actually of curse, but blessing is just around the corner. Haggai 2, 18. Consider from this day onward, from December 18th, 520 BC, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, when you guys started working again, consider. You still have seed in the barn? There's still seed in your barn, and this to us is like, we don't know. I'll give you a preview. There was no seed in their barn. This verse is very confusing. But Jesus said, do you still, or not, God speaking through Haggai, do you still have seed in your barn? And their answer rhetorically was, no, we don't. And so God says, indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. The seed is empty in the barn. There's crops out in the field, but there's no fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. From this day forward, I'm going to bless you, he says. Let's unpack this as we bring this message to a close and we look at the application for our lives. It's December 18th, 520 BC. And in the ancient Near East, during this time in human history, seeds were not planted in March and April like they are here in a colder climate. Seeds were actually planted in October and in November. And so what God is telling them then is that you've just planted your seed. It's December and the seeds have already been planted. And you don't have any seeds left in your barn because you already planted the seed. You already sowed it, so to say. And he's saying, in the real world, because it's December, you're not going to see harvest until like July. You're not going to bear harvest until summer. You already planted the seed. You have no seed left. You've got the seed in the ground, and it's going to be a couple of months before you see any fruit from all of your labor. But when it comes, when harvest times comes, he said, it's going to be prosperous. There's going to be abundance. You're going to experience blessing. And the object lesson here is this. First of the sacrifices, cleanliness, and then of planted seeds and harvesting. The object lesson is this. In returning to God, in turning to God, in the turning of their hearts towards God, it was reflected in their renewed dedication of building the temple. They had planted a great seed of faith. That's what God's saying. It's like, you guys, after 20 years, you got back to work. You turned your heart back to me. And I could tell that you turned your heart back to me because out of the abundance of your heart, you started to do good things. You started to rebuild the temple. He says, rebuilding the temple did not change your heart, but because your heart was changed, you started to rebuild the temple. And just like you did that, I want you to know that brick by brick, as you were laying those bricks for the temple, stone by stone that was being laid to rebuild it, it was like seed by seed by seed being sown and planted. And as those seeds are planted, I know you don't see harvest now because it's only December, but I want you to know that harvest is coming. And I want you to know that when harvest comes, it's going to be a harvest of abundance and it's going to be a harvest of blessing. Seed by seed, they were laying, brick by brick, they were laying seed by seed of faith. And they're going to reap a great harvest because the reconstruction of this temple, as we've talked about the last 3 weeks, the reconstruction of this temple is not really about the temple at all. The reconstruction of this temple is pointing to what God's plan for the temple was altogether. Because when Solomon first built that temple, it would be a place through which people would bring sacrifices to represent the sacrifice that would come through Christ. And once the temple was destroyed and rebuilt, it was awaiting the coming of Jesus who would come and interact in this temple. He would come and do ministry around this temple. And Jesus himself, as he came and walked this earth, he became the temple for 33 years. And Jesus was the temple, so much so that he became the priest, which would mediate between God and man, and he would also become the sacrifice before God to make a way for man to have access to God as the priest. Jesus was the temple, and upon his death, and upon his resurrection, and upon the ascending of the Holy Spirit, now the church, as we mentioned, the church is the temple. But that's not even the best news of all. The best news is that they were going to reap a harvest. The ultimate temple was coming. And the ultimate temple that would come would be the return of Jesus Christ, where Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, to make all things new, to create a new heaven and a new earth. And Revelation says, because Ladina talked about it last week, when the new heaven and the new earth come, and those who belong to Christ reign and rule and live in fellowship with him for eternity, the Bible says in Revelation, there was no temple in that city, because the Lord our God and the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, is the temple. And there's no need for light in that great city because the Lord their God and the Lamb is the light. What you see is that the best harvest of all is coming. And God doesn't need us to bring a harvest. God doesn't even need us to plant seeds. But God chooses us and God allows us to take part in his story, because we are all a part of his story, the story that God is writing. And in that, we, his children, as we do plant seeds, and as God does use us to reap a harvest, we experience the joy and the blessings and the abundance that God has for us. And so you might say, Pastor, I don't need to share my faith. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to do these things to be right with God. And I would say, you're right. But if you have, you'll do those things because it's coming out of the abundance of your heart. And if you do those things, even when it's hard, you will reap harvest. You will reap a blessing. You will reap the benefits when you put God first in your life. Okay, it's cool. Got it. We understand. What's the real application for me? There's two. The real application is this, and I've already said it several times. I hope you caught on. You can't make yourself righteous. You cannot make yourself righteous. Doing good things won't get you into heaven. Going to church isn't going to give you a stamp on some sticker chart somewhere in eternity. Paying 10% tithe to your local church, that's not going to make you holy or righteous. Singing worship songs and listening to Christian music, all good things, but they're not making you righteous. Because clean things don't rub off on unclean things and make them clean. Hanging out with people who know Christ more than you, it's good, it's positive, it helps you, but it doesn't save you. From this message, God is telling Judah, it's not about you. It's about me. You've got to trust me. So if you're here today and you're defiled by sin, and you say, well, who is that, Pastor? That's all of us. You're here today and you're defiled by sin. You might say, but whoa, not, you don't know what I've done. Oh, I don't need to know. All I know is what I've done. I know we're all pretty messed up. So if you're here today and you're defiled by sin, the hope and the joy and the answer for that is found in Jesus Christ, who already lived that righteous life you can't, who already died the death that you were supposed to die, who already defeated death and who rose again. And the one and the only one who is righteous, Jesus Christ, is the only one who can make you righteous as his follower. Hey, Pastor, what do I do to receive the righteousness of Christ? You asked the wrong question because you just said, what do I do? The answer is nothing. He's done it all. What did he ask them to do? Turn your heart to me. Turn your heart to me. If you want to receive the righteousness of God, would you turn your heart to him? Would you open up your heart to him and say, God, here it is. Do with it as you will. Here's my heart. Jesus, I give you my heart. Jesus, change me, cleanse me, make me new. So let God cleanse your heart. And if you're here today, and if you're a Christian, by the way, you're here today and you say, done, I've opened my heart to Jesus, I put my faith in him, here's the little lesson in there for you. Would you start living like it? Would you start living like it? Because if you've been cleaned by Jesus, how could you who are dead to your sin still live in it? When in Christ, we are dead to our sin. in Christ. We are alive in Christ. So let's walk in the newness of life that God gives us. Because I want to tell you this too, and this is a warning for me and for you. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is a warning. Righteousness can't rub off on you. But your sin wipes off and rubs off on others. And the sins of people that you allow into your life in a sinful way. You should be around sinners, yes. But the sins of people that you allow in your life in a sinful way, it defiles you. Pastor, are you saying, again, can I lose my salvation if I sin? Does God let me go out of his hands if I hang with the wrong crowd? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that your joy could be stolen. What I'm saying is your testimony can be stolen. What I'm promising you is your effectiveness will be stolen. The abundance that God wants to give you will be taken away. The blessings that God wants to bestow upon you, they will be taken away. Righteous things can't infect you except for the righteous one who gives you righteousness. But sin will always defile you. And sin will always defile the other people in your life. And so you say, Pastor, what do I do as a Christian when I sin? Are you saying I won't sin? No, I'm saying you'll sin. I sinned quite a few times this last week. I don't know about you holy people, but I know I did. And what does a Christian do when they sin? They acknowledge their sin before God. They turn their hearts to him. They lay their hearts bare and allow the Holy Spirit to convict them. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, you know what you do? You repent. God, I turn from you. I'm turning away from those sins now. I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to return to you, Jesus. I'm going to open my heart to you. And does God say, okay, clean up, and then you can come back and talk to me? Does he? No. He says, okay, you're righteous in me. So get up and start living like it. Get up, sin no more. Get up and start walking in your faith. Turn from sin. Turn towards me. Find your righteousness in me alone. Find power to live a righteous life in me, because I am the only one who can make you clean. Because sin's going to lead you into a season of doubt. Sin's going to lead you into a season of unproductiveness, of ineffectiveness, and of blight, and of mildew. And it's not what God has for us. Here's the second application. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing. Sin defiles. Jesus makes righteous. The second thing is this. The seed thing. Judah, you guys have been planting some seeds. Man, there's been a lot of drought. There's been a lot of blight. There's been a lot of mildew. Man, you've been under a curse. You've been planting seeds, Judah. Look at those seeds in the ground. It's December, right? Spring's coming. It's December. Summer's coming. You're going to bear a harvest. Here's where I think God wants us to land and pray and end and walk out in freedom. Some of you have lived a bleak year. Some of you have walked through a year or a season of drought, of famine, of blemish, of blight, of unproductiveness, of ineffectiveness, of your testimony being stolen. And you might say, Pastor, I have done everything. Yeah, I've struggled. Yeah, I've made mistakes, but I have stood therefore. I've done everything I could to stand. And I'm standing in faith, and I still don't see a blessing. I still don't see the harvest. And God wants you to know today, is there seed in your barn? Because if there is, man, you keep planting. For those of you who have stood and you've ran out of all your seeds in the barn because you've given all you have to Christ and to standing on his word under his power, I want you to know, you can't see it now. There's roots starting to drop out of that seed. You can't see it now, but there's leaves starting to spring out of that seed. And I know it's all under the surface right now. I know things look dark. I know what's going on in your marriage. I know what's going on with your kids. I know what's going on at work. I know what's going on with that struggle, that secret temptation that you have. But keep standing firm, because even though you can't see it, the seed is growing. I promise you that, Judah. It's growing. And it may be December now, But July is coming. And it's going to start growing. And I promise you, Judah, I promise you, church, that it's going to spring forth. And if you keep holding on, if you keep standing firm, here's what I promise you. It's going to grow, and you're going to see a harvest again. Because every little seed of faith that you've planted, I haven't forgotten about it, church. I haven't forgotten about it, Judah. It's growing. It's growing. Don't lose hope. I promise it's coming. It is coming. And when it comes, it's not going to be just your average harvest. It's going to be the best you've ever had. So just like last week, your best days are not behind you. They're ahead of you. And like Ladina said, the more we live in the past, the less we'll be able to experience the harvest that God has. And I'm not here to bring an inspirational speech today, because I could say, it might not happen in this life. That's okay. It's okay. Because no eye has seen. No ear has heard. Nor has heart of man ever imagined what God has in store for those who love him. And so whether my seed is my dead body in the ground, or if it's the steps of faith I'm taking while I'm living, it's all good. Because that seed that's planted in the ground, I know it's growing. And there's going to be harvest. Would you bow your heads and pray?